Good morning, Westcott. How's everybody doing? Great. Well, this morning we have another special treat. Last week we got to see Addie Kelber play drums, and this week we've got Emmy Franz playing. And we've had a bunch of kids and students play up here. Oh, Josh Lenke, Bryce Behan, Evan Boyers. I hope I'm not forgetting anyone, because I'll get an email later. But I'm kidding. But we are so excited again just to utilize people of all ages. We want to be a multi-generational church and say yes to the next generation. And now let's say yes to worshiping together. Amen? Stand up. Come on.
Jeff. Hey, give Emmy a round of applause for helping out. That is great. You may be seated. Yeah, we're excited just to see our students get the opportunity to use their gifts, and so I'm just super pumped. Great job this morning, Emmy. Welcome to Westgate Chapel. If you don't know me, my name is Rob Zimmerman, lead pastor here at the church, and we're just excited that you've chosen to worship with us today. We've got a great morning of worship that is planned. I especially want to welcome you if you're a guest here today. Would you take just a moment, if you are, to fill out a connection card that you'll see in the pew in front of you? And if you're at home worshiping online, you can also fill out the connection card that you will see on the screen below the live stream, so be sure to do that. But that connection card is a great first step to getting connected here at Westgate, and I'd encourage you, if you take just a moment to fill it out, at the end of the service, I'd encourage you to take it to our guest center in the main entrance. We've got people there that would like to answer any questions you might have about the church. Also, if you'd like a tour of our facility just to be able to see around, they would love to do that as well, and then also give you a small gift to say thank you for being here. So again, thank you for being our guest. We hope this service is meaningful for you today. We've got a number of things that are going on around the church, especially as we move into this Easter season. We kicked off some really great stuff this past day, yesterday, with the If Westgate Women's Conference. And you'll see some pictures here on the screen. We brought in about 185 women here into the church for this conference yesterday. If you were a part of that, raise your hand real quick. Let's just see. It was fantastic. Such a great time of connecting. And what we love about it is not just the teaching and the discipleship that takes place, but also the fact that we can come together as a multi-generational church and find community with one another. And one of the things that I'm excited about is in the coming weeks, we have many opportunities to do that as well, other opportunities. Coming up on Sunday the 24th, the week after Easter, we're going to be having our new people party here at the church. If you're new to Westgate, have never met the pastoral staff, we would love to invite you to come, whether it's new in the last six months. If you've been here for years and you've never had an opportunity to meet us or talk with us, we want to invite you to come and join us. It's a super casual time after our second service over in the refinery, just off of our atrium. We provide lunch and just have a great time getting to know one another. So we want to invite you to come out and join us. Again, it's a really good first step to getting connected here at the church. Also coming up, we have an opportunity for men to gather. We have a men's cookout that's going to be happening on Saturday, April 30th here at the church. If you like to eat meat, barbecue, come join us. We're going to have a good time together. But again, men, if you're looking to connect with other men and to build relationships within the church, this is a perfect opportunity to do so. So please be sure to mark those opportunities on your calendars and come and join us for those. We have the opportunity to hear from somebody that we have been with for a number of years. I'm going to invite Guy Esmond to come and join me here on the stage. This is Guy. Please welcome him as he comes this morning. I've had the opportunity to know Guy for a number of years, part of the Gideon's ministry here in the Toledo area, and it has just been fantastic. And we have not had the opportunity to have the Gideon's with us for a number of years as we were going through Unfinished, and then we had this thing called a pandemic that happened, and it is great to be able to have you here with us this morning, Guy. And, you know, it's interesting that as we went through the pandemic, no doubt for us as a church, we talked about all the changes and things that we went through, from shutting our doors to being creative with ministry, but no doubt that impacted the Gideon ministry. And would you maybe share with us just a little bit about some of the shifts that you guys had to make through this past season?
Yeah, because of the pandemic, obviously, when this all began, none of us were sure what to do, and the activities of the ministry shut down for a short period of time, and we needed to make some adjustments, as you say. One of the things that we found is that our personal witnessing efforts were increasing and emphasizing more as a result. And there's still opportunities to always witness to people that we know. That did not change, but it really increased, or the emphasis on it increased throughout the pandemic. We also found an increased openness from nursing facilities to receive the shrink-wrapped large print Bibles that we already have in mind for them. So it was a perfect fit for the pandemic. We also offer pocket-sized Bibles to the staff who work in that type of facility. And so we sanitized the covers, we put them in individual bags so that they would feel more comfortable. And we found a couple of nursing homes that weren't receptive pre-pandemic were very receptive during this time. So those are a couple of the changes I can think of, Pastor Rob.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting because we've been talking about as a church over these past couple of years just how the pandemic has created so much more opportunity, I think, for us to be able to share the good news as people get in touch with their own mortality and they begin to think about, you know, gosh, life doesn't go on forever. What am I going to do about that? It really has provided the church an opportunity to be a lot more bold in sharing the good news. We've been talking about how we share Christ within our circles as a church, the people that God has placed in our lives. And so it's encouraging to hear the shift. You know, you guys are still doing the Bible ministry of placing those in hotels in different places. As I shared in the first service, I remember as a kid going into the hotel and seeing the Bible. There's a young Christian kid getting all excited about, oh, look, there's a Bible in our room. And then looking at the little Gideon symbol and looking at my parents and being like, are they Christian? You know, like not quite figuring it out. But, you know, having them explain that there's that great ministry. But I love the heartbeat of the Gideons to say, hey, we also need to be very active in sharing our faith with other people in the same process. And so as you guys have gone through this season, what are some of the things that you've learned and maybe some of the fruit that you've seen borne out from it?
We have seen members of the ministry connect more with one another. We have weekly prayer meetings, and that typically is in person.
Yeah.
But during the pandemic, there was a shift to remote prayer meetings, and some people needed to learn that technology. Some people that had not been as active began to reconnect with the ministry. We talk about one vision in the Gideon ministry based on Philippians 1:27, which remind us that we are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We understand that in terms of working side by side with the local church, as well as associating together for service within the ministry. So personally, it's really given us an opportunity to grow in our faith and to be bolder witnesses, as you're talking about, with members of the church here.
Yeah. And, you know, I know that there are many opportunities for people to get involved. Would you maybe just share with us, what are different ways that people could get involved with the Gideons when it comes to sharing the good news of Christ with others?
Absolutely. So there are basically two ways of thinking about it in terms of membership. Gideons are Christian business and professional men, and we serve alongside our wives in the ministry. And if you are a Gideon or a Christian business or professional man and you feel God may be calling you to be a part of the ministry, please reach out to me or reach out to the Gideons or to the pastor. We'll tell you more about that. If that may not be the right place for you, there is what's called Friends of the Gideons, and anyone can be a friend of the Gideons. There's no cost to it. You'll receive information about the prayer needs of the ministry, some of the publications that tell you how God is working today through the ministry. We're starting to get back out there right now with high school, college distributions. Had one last Thursday. We have several coming up. And with your support, both prayer and financial support, that enables us to continue that work and to provide scriptures locally and around the world.
That's great. And I believe also as a part of being a friend of the Gideon, you can also get the Bibles for yourself as well for personal sharing of faith, correct?
Thank you for that cue.
Yeah.
I appreciate that. Pocket Bible I'm holding in my hand here is a New Testament in full, in the Psalms and the Proverbs, and it has a section in it called Help in Time of Need.
Yeah.
You can also get it through the Gideon Bible app. It's the exact same thing. And if you're witnessing to somebody and they indicate something's going on in their life, you can go to that help section and maybe point them to something which connects with scriptures that will be meaningful to them and helpful to them. So thank you for that.
Yeah, that is great. And Guy, I have just appreciated the relationship we've had over a number of years. And I love because the heartbeat of the Gideons is the heartbeat of this church, to be those that would go out and make an impact in our community for the sake of the gospel. And so church, if you are interested in getting involved in any of those ways, I'd encourage you, you can talk to Guy today. You can come and speak with me. I can connect you with him. If you would like to give to the Gideon ministry, you can always do so as we give our tithes and offerings at the back in the buckets as we leave the service today. But we're just very thankful for your ministry here. And again, thank you for coming and sharing with us today. Would you again thank Guy for being here? Thank you. We're going to continue now in our worship of the Lord together through song. Would you stand and join me as we just go to him in prayer together? Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the opportunity that we have to gather here on this Palm Sunday as we begin what is traditionally known as the Passion Week of Christ, where we take time to reflect on all that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And Father, it's the reason that we gather here. We confess to you this morning that at times we walk into this room to worship you and our minds are clouded. We carry burdens. We carry difficult conversations and things that maybe even happened this morning or even in the parking lot as we're walking in, and Lord, it can cloud us from seeing you. And Lord, I just pray that you would enable us in this moment to take those things and to set them aside. That Lord, as we sing to you, we would truly sing, not just with our mouths and words, but from the very depths of our heart, from our gratefulness of who you are and what you have done for us. And that the singing that we do together would rise before you as a beautiful and fragrant offering, for you are certainly worthy of our praise. And so receive it this morning. It is our offering of love to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Oh, shame no longer has a place to hide.
God is good. Amen. Think about what he's done for you, who he is. You came from heaven's throne. Sorrow to trade the debt we owe. Your suffering for our freedom. Lift it up together.
The Lamb of God in my place. Your blood poured out my sin.
Amen. Amen. God, we thank you so much for being who you are. Because you alone are worthy of our praise, God, regardless of what you do or did or will do. But oh God, when we think of what you did, the sacrifice that you paid, not thank you for that too. Because without you paving the way, Lord, I wouldn't be standing here today. God, I thank you. your word tells us that our names are forever written on your heart. I can't thank you enough for that. And God, I know this is Palm Sunday and we're already singing about your death and resurrection, but God, that's the King that you promised. That's the King that we should have been looking out for, God. Not the King that we thought we were going to get. So I pray, Father, that you would constantly keep us centered on you and who you really are, Father. You are a God who loves us unconditionally. You are a God who gave up everything. You walked with us. You dealt with the same things, the same issues we deal with on a daily basis, God. And yet you remain perfect, and because of your perfection, God, you gave yourself up for us when no one else could. Lord, we love you. Teach us what it means to be loved by you. Draw us closer to you. It's in your precious and wondrous name that all God's people prayed.
Good morning, church. It's good to be together and be able to get into the Word this morning. If you've got your sermon notes, I encourage you to pull those out. We'll be following along there this morning. Again, if you're at home online, you can open those up, download them, and follow along as well. And as you are turning there, I just want to remind you as we move into this Palm Sunday, what is traditionally known as the Passion Week of Jesus Christ, we've got a lot of great opportunities for us to connect for Easter, and I want to remind you that coming up this Friday at 7 p.m. is our Good Friday service. Hope that you will plan on joining us, inviting your friends and your family to do so as well. During the Good Friday service, we've designed a service that is interactive, it's reflective, great for the entire family, all ages to come and join us as we take a reflective look at the Passion Week of Christ together. So it'll be an awesome time of worship together. I hope that you will come and join us again this Friday at 7 p.m. And then also just a reminder that our services, Easter services next week, are also at 9 and 10:45, kind of our regular service times. They'll be about 1 hour in length. We're going to have all our whole church together Sunday with our kids joining in with us. And so we're excited to be thinking about who the people are that God has placed in your circles that you can be inviting. A lot of great things. I believe we're going to be having donuts out there for you to enjoy and eat. There's an awesome kids egg hunt that will happen between both services, and so be sure to check out that information on our website. But most importantly, what I would love for us as a church to really center on is to be thinking about who it is that God has placed in our circles that we can be inviting to come and just worship with us that day. And so I would love for you today to stop by the table that is over in the W Cafe. You'll see our big Easter sign, but there we have these packets of invite cards. We would love for you to grab a packet, take it with you, and use it to invite people that maybe you have been sharing Christ with to come and join this season. You know, Easter is that time of year where most people have this openness to going to church, and so we'd just encourage you to use it for that purpose. You know, with that being said, we launched into a new series beginning last Sunday. Pastor Dan was sharing from God's Word, did such a fantastic job as we dove into our series, The Road to Glory. And it was actually, this whole series was Pastor Dan's kind of brainchild as our preaching team got together. And he was super passionate about the idea of let's go through the gospel message and story together piece by piece. Did a really great job leading us last week. And as we dive into the idea of the road to glory, I'll remind you that kind of when culturally we try to define the road to glory, oftentimes sports analogies will come to mind. It's the picture we get in our head of someone who is trying to achieve a certain goal or a certain end or a certain prize, but along the way on the road to glory, there are many different obstacles that they face that they have to go through in order to achieve the glory that they're looking for. Pastor Dan used the example of a movie last week, Rocky Balboa, one that I remember watching as a young kid. But I had a different movie in mind that I love that is probably one of my all-time favorites. I'm curious how many people have seen the movie Rudy. Has anybody here seen the movie Rudy? Yes. Now, I know you Ohio State, Michigan people love nothing about Notre Dame football. We'll forgive you for that. But Inspiring movie. I love watching it. It's a story about a guy by the name of Daniel Rudy Rudiger, who grew up as a young boy in Illinois with a love for Notre Dame football. And he wanted nothing more than to grow up and to play for the Irish. It was a passion of his. But there were many things that were working against him in that process. Many people don't know. True story about Rudy was that he was a horrible student growing up, largely because he had undiagnosed dyslexia. It actually took him 4 times applying to the University of Notre Dame in order to get in, pleading his way to get into this university, and then finally getting in, wanting to play football as a 5'6 individual weighing about 165 pounds when wet, okay? And he wanted desperately to go and to play Irish football. As you know, if you've seen the movie, not only was he finally accepted into the school, but he was also accepted as a walk-on onto the team, onto the practice team, where he would spend week after week getting beat up by other players just to get them ready for the big game, but himself never getting to play in the game. But then at the very end of the season, in the very last game, the opportunity came where the coach told him that not only could he dress for the game, but in the final 3 plays of their game that day, Rudy got his chance to play Irish football. And it was an inspiring scene that was captured epically in the movie. Let's watch it together. Don't you just love those types of movies? Like, oh man, it just warms your heart, right? You know, to sit here and to watch where the underdog has such incredible odds against them, so many obstacles to overcome, and then right there, the hard work, the people that helped them along the way, and they finally achieve their dream. Incredible to watch as, you know, that part of the story is true, that he recorded a sack in the final play of that game. He has gone down in history having played in only 3 snaps, and he has 1 sack to his name, but he is in the record books at Notre Dame. But he achieved the dream from all of this hard work that he put in. And I think we love these types of movies because, quite honestly, what they do is they give us hope. They give us hope even for ourselves, that as we face odds and difficulties and obstacles in this life, hope that maybe one day that can be us, that we can overcome as well. But unfortunately, with all that warm feeling, I want to burst your bubble this morning and rob you of that hope for just a moment. Because the truth is this, is that the road to glory in Hollywood and the road to glory in the Bible have one major difference from each other. Right? In Hollywood, there's always the happy ending. But here's the deal. When we look in Scripture, what we see is that no matter how hard you try to achieve glory in your own strength, you will never get there. No matter how hard you try, you will never get there on your own. For us as followers of Jesus Christ, for us as human beings, the idea of achieving glory, of being with God in heaven, is not something that we can overcome on our own or accomplish on our own. Pastor Dan helped us begin to understand this truth last week as he talked about the obstacle of sin as we look at the gospel message together. And he made this point towards the end of his message. Your next fill-in is this, is that our sin is the obstacle that separates us from glory. Now, when we think of obstacles, we often think of things that we can overcome in life, like Rudy's story. He overcame his dyslexia. He overcame his being 5'6 and 165 pounds. He overcame people who didn't believe in him, and he achieved that dream that he desired. But the truth is that the obstacle of sin is something that we ourselves cannot overcome in our own strength and in our own power in this lifetime. Romans 3:23 tells us perfectly that all have sinned and all of us have fallen short of God's glory. And within that, when we think about the fact that our sin is the obstacle that separates us from glory, why is that true? Why does sin separate us from glory in this way? Why does it make it unattainable? And this morning, this is the point that I want us to dive in the gospel message, which is this. It's because the consequence of sin is death. You've heard this before. The consequence of sin is death. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And this morning, as we continue to unpack the gospel together, the road to glory, I want us to have a deeper understanding of what death is. Not just a basic understanding, but a full understanding that when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, what does that mean? And why is it important for us to understand this consequence of sin that all of us face every single day? So in order to do this, I want us to jump in and ask ourselves a couple of questions. The first most important one is this. Why do we have to die? Why is it that we have to die? In God's economy, why is death our lot? And the way to do this, I believe, to understand this is to actually examine a couple of things and ask a couple of other questions. The first thing is this. Letter A, we need to remember who God is. Who is God? And so the first fill-in is this. God is the all-powerful, infinite creator God. I want you to think about those words and what that actually means, that he is all-powerful, that he is infinite, and that he is the creator. Listen to these words that we see in Scripture that give us a picture of these truths about God. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, it says, "Ah, Lord God," or in some versions it says, "Ah, sovereign God," the one who is in control of all things. It says, "It is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." The Bible describes for us in clear terms that God is the one that has created everything in all of creation. Everything we see, everything we can smell, everything we can touch, everything that we experience in this life has been created by God. It has been made by him. It gives us this understanding of the depth of his power, but even more when we consider his power, not only has he created, but we see that there is so much more to it. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, I want you to think of what it says. It says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on the earth, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Think about that. Again, it says that all things have been created by God, but not just the things that we can tangibly touch or see, but it says that he is the one that is in charge of the thrones and the dominions, the rulers, the authorities. But that last phrase that is spoken in that verse holds so much important meaning for us when it says, "In him all things hold together." There are many people that believe that God himself created all things and then he just kind of went away, and that he's not active within his creation today. He created and he left, but he's not here necessarily for us. But what the Bible actually teaches us in no uncertain terms, very clearly it says that in him all things hold together. In other words, not only did God create everything that we can see and experience, but he is intimately involved in his creation, having complete power and authority and dominion over everything that takes place within that which he has created. And so one of the first things as we remember who God is that we need to remember that he is all-powerful, that he is infinite, and that he has created all things. But the second character trait that I want us to remember this is that he is holy. And I want you to think about this. Now, if you're like me and you grew up in the church, when you think of the word holy, you probably think of different songs that you sung growing up in the church. Which song comes to mind immediately? Anybody? Holy, 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 right? That's why I don't sing on the worship team. All right. I can do better than that, but I won't. Okay. The song holy, holy, holy often comes to mind. And when we think of holy in the church, oftentimes people will say, what does it mean that God is holy? And they'll say, well, it means that God is perfect, that he has no sin. Well, what do we really mean? I want us to think about, like, when we use the word perfect, even in our own world today, what is the connotation that we have? Like, we'll say that, you know, maybe I got a perfect grade on a test. I took a Greek quiz this past week, did not get a perfect grade. Close, but not quite, right? But sometimes I have gotten a perfect grade. It means that I have not had any blemish whatsoever on that specific test. Sometimes we'll talk about a perfect grade. Sometimes we'll say that the weather this past week was perfect. I'm not talking about this past week, by the way. But when I was in Florida, perfect. We might talk about the weather in terms of being perfect. Now, that kind of depends on what your interpretation of perfect is. Some people like it cold, weird. Some people like it really hot. That also is weird. I'm kind of that guy, the perfect weather is like 72 degrees, nice overcast in the morning. Air, I love it. But we might look at weather and say that there is a perfect day. We might look at food that we eat. Pastor Adam loves to cook meat. I mean, he loves to cook ribs and steak and brisket. Amen, brother. And, you know, he will often talk to me about the steak that he has cooked to what? Perfection, right? And sometimes we will eat some sort of thing that has been given to us and we'll be like, wow, that steak was perfect, cooked to perfection, exactly the way that I desire for it to be. When you think of sports, especially baseball, baseball season has started, woo, except my Angels lost their first two games. But when a pitcher goes out to pitch, they can do what? They can pitch a perfect game. What does that mean? It means that they didn't give up a hit, a walk. They didn't hit anybody with a pitch. They didn't have any errors. No runs were scored. They threw a perfect game. We have this word perfect that has a connotation in our heads. And we may look and say God is holy. It means he's perfect, but it doesn't get us far enough. I want you to think about how scripture defines holiness. It's not just being perfect. Holiness is the absolute moral purity of God. God is not only perfectly good, but he is the very source and standard of goodness. In other words, God hasn't been holy and perfect a couple of times, like me when I take a test, or when Adam cooks a steak, or when you go out and play baseball, whatever it may be. It might not be I hit perfection a couple of times. He is the standard of holiness, of perfection. He has never been anything but perfect. God's holiness is the absolute moral distance between God and his human creation. And I want you to catch this because I think it's important. Holiness is more than just the absence of sin. Because the truth is that holiness is this, is that there is no one and there is no thing in all of creation that is like God. He is completely set apart. Nothing comes close. He's not one among many. He alone is God. The scriptures define it this way. Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. That God is so holy and so perfect that he cannot tolerate wrongdoing. One of my favorite passages in scripture that really, I think, encapsulates just how holy God is found in Isaiah chapter 6. For those of you who don't know, Isaiah was a prophet of God. A prophet was a person who would receive a message from God and then deliver it to his people. And in Isaiah 6, we see that Isaiah has a vision before the Lord where he is taken and he literally stands in the very throne room of God before the very presence of God. He sees God in all of his glory. I mean, could you imagine that moment being there, seeing him? I mean, what would you do? You know, we think to ourselves, maybe Isaiah or ourselves would run up, jump into his lap on the throne, wrap our arms around him, be like, I've been waiting to get here. I'm so excited to be here. And boy, do I have some questions for you, right? I mean, anytime you talk to people about what are you going to do when you get up to heaven, they're like, I got some questions that God needs to answer and help me figure out. What does the Bible say Isaiah does when he stands in the very presence of a holy God? He falls flat to his face. And the first words out of his mouth are, here's a guy that had like a perfect relationship, like it seems like a perfect relationship with God. He was a prophet, like God spoke to him. He spoke to others on behalf of God. You'd think they were really tight, like this would be the moment. The first words out of his mouth are, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm going to die. Danger is here. Like, that is how he responds. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty. There was a fear that overcame him as he recognized the distance between God's holiness and himself. When we speak of how holy and perfect God is, this is the image that we are given. That there is no one like God in all of creation. There is nothing like him in how holy he is. Another attribute that we need to understand as well is not just the fact that God is all-powerful, infinite creator, that he is holy, but we need to understand that he is just. And I want to explain that to you here for just a moment. When we talk about God being just, what we talk about is that God is perfectly righteous in all that he does. In other words, he perfectly executes justice among his people, rewarding the righteous and also punishing evil. And I would venture to guess that almost every single person in this room would say that justice is important to us. Can I get an amen? Justice is important to us. If someone wrongs us, we want justice immediately. Imagine that if Adolf Hitler was actually found to be alive and hiding in Germany, and he was brought before a judge. His crimes took 9 hours to read, but at the end, the judge looks at him and says, I see what you've done. You've murdered millions of people, but I think you've learned your lesson, so I'm going to let you go. And he banged the gavel and cried, not guilty. What would rise in our hearts in that moment when we would consider such a scenario is a moment of a crazy emotion of outrage at the injustice that we would feel had taken place. We know that the verdict is not just, and it feels completely intolerable to us. Because evil requires an equivalent punishment. And we, as God's creation, have inherited that sense of justice from our Creator because he himself is just. Whether you experience it as a child on the playground from the mistreatment of a friend, whether it's an unfair call in a sports event, whether it's a friend or a loved one who betrays us, whether it's the racial injustice that we experience in our world today, the murder of the unborn, or the horrific war crimes that flash across our TVs and our news stations every single day when we look at what is taking place in Ukraine. We have this sense that there must be justice for evil and wrongdoing and that it must be punished. And we have that sense because it comes from our Creator who himself is just, and the one who perfectly executes justice among his people. Psalm 89:14 makes it so clear to us, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, the psalmist says. It is at the very core of the character of God, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of who he is. In order for us to be able to understand why it is that we have to die, we must remember a few things. That God is all-powerful, infinite creator. That he is holy. That he is just. But we also have to remember, before we pull it all together, who we are as his creation and as mankind. First point, we are God's creation. We are God's creation. Sometimes we think that we are on the same plane with God. We think to ourselves, something happens that we don't feel is just, and we think, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind, as though we operate on the same plane. You know, you think about that experience Isaiah has with God in heaven, and you, like, we should think twice sometimes at the things we say to God. But the truth is that when we look at God, he is an infinite being, and we are his finite creation. The way that I tried to understand this, even as a child, I think I've said before, like, one of the things I love to do is go outside and play with ants. And my version of playing was grabbing a hairspray bottle and a lighter, or grabbing a magnifying glass and using the sun to burn them incessantly. I mean, I know it's weird. Kids, don't go try that. Please, I might get in trouble with your parents. I would go out, but one of the things that always struck me about ants was, like, here's these small, tiny, little, insignificant creatures that can infest your home and go everywhere and do their thing every single day. And here I am, this being that is, like, way bigger than anything they could ever possibly understand. And I've thought to myself, like, what do they understand or know about me? Like, if I'm standing over an ant, I think the only thing that they would have actually known is there's a lot of heat that comes, you know, when this guy shows up or he stomps on us with a really big foot, right? That's what they might be able to understand or comprehend. There's no way that a small, tiny, insignificant animal like that could understand who I am or why I do what I do, right? And then I think about God being almighty and all-powerful, far bigger and infinite than I could ever possibly imagine. And I claim to be able to judge him at times on his actions when I couldn't possibly understand the totality of who he is outside of what he has actually revealed to me. We have to remember and put ourselves in the right position with God to understand that he created us. But I think secondly, even more important then, is that we understand that even in that position, we rebelled against God. As Dan so clearly shared with us last week, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had the opportunity to walk with God in a perfect relationship where he provided for their every need, gave them everything that they could ever possibly want. The only thing he asked them to do was not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, but everything else was theirs. They had dominion, and they had this awesome relationship. And then the serpent comes along, and when he comes along, he tempts them and says, God's holding out on you. You would just go after that tree, you would recognize you could be like him. Really, I think what he's trying to say is you could be him. You could be the king of your own castle. You can experience the best life that you could ever desire. And the temptation for Adam and Eve, and I think for us, is that we want to be like God, or even we want to be God. We want to be in control of our lives. We think to ourselves we don't need him because we can do better without him. And is this not the plight of all of mankind and our daily struggle when it comes to God? The belief that we don't need God, that somehow we can do this better on our own, that he's holding out, that he's just the cosmic killjoy that's literally holding better things back from us. This is the lie that was told in the garden to Adam and Eve, and that all of mankind has believed about God for eternity, for all of history. And so what happens? Adam and Eve and we reject God and we go our own way. And just like Adam and Eve, we are the ones that have sinned against the one who created us. So we need to remember who God is, that he is all-powerful, infinite creator, that he is holy, that not only is he holy, but that he is just. We need to remember that we are his creation, and that we are the ones that have rebelled against him. Why do we have to die? Letter C. Because God's holiness and justice demand a punishment for sin. Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 and 8 say this. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equality. And I want you to think about this. When Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, justice could not be overlooked. their crime to us as people who share the same type of skin with them, their crime does not seem so great. But I want you to consider it this morning from heaven's viewpoint, not your own. That the great Lord God Almighty, the unchallenged ruler of everything, the Lord of angels' armies, the one who is worthy of all adoration and worship, has been defied by the dust that he formed into people. He made these creatures, us, for his own purpose and pleasure. He showered us with love in every good thing. And he also gave Adam and Eve the free will to make a choice. And he showed them their options and told them the consequences. He literally, it seems as though God was begging with them, please don't. And he said, and the pleading in his voice warned them of what he knew would result if they did not obey. And yet Adam and Eve and every human that has ever walked this planet has looked God in the eyes and said, we will do as we please. And in that very moment, the creature committed high treason against its creator. And justice demands action. For God to overlook or excuse this treason would not be just. And because God is just, he cannot make a rule, establish the penalty, and then not follow through when the rule is actually broken. That is why letter D, that death is the punishment for sin. It is the consequence that we each face. And Romans end. So why do we have to die? Why do we have to die? Because God's holiness and justice demand a punishment for sin. But in what way, as Romans 5:12 tells us, in what way has death come to all men? And I want you to consider this morning, because I think sometimes we think about it too simply. Letter A is this, is that I want you to think in terms of physical death. It's the thing that we're most, we're most familiar with in our own experience. Physical death being that the death of our physical bodies. At one point in our lives, all of us expire at some point. And what's interesting is I've noticed that all of us and many people who live on this planet have a fear of death. When you think about the potential of dying, there is this fear that overcomes many, many people. When I was a young child, I had the opportunity when I was in sixth grade, many schools out in California would go to sixth grade camp out in the mountains. My school, small little Christian school, decided to put us all on an airplane and take us to Washington, D.C. Fantastic. We got to go on this awesome trip, spend a week there. But the thing that stands out in my mind, honestly, the most from that trip was getting on the plane and actually flying. Because somewhere with all of my friends and a few parents that were chaperones, not my own, over St. Louis, the pilot comes on and tells everybody to sit down, get your seatbelts on, and get ready for a wild ride. Is essentially what he said. And as we were flying, he said, we're going to fly into a thunderstorm that they could not go around. And I'm telling you, when we hit that thunderstorm, not only could you see the insane lightning right outside of the plane, but literally this plane was dropping hundreds of feet, thousands of feet, just dropping and then coming back up, wind slamming it side to side. Has anybody ever been on a plane when this happens, by the way? Like, I'm not talking about just a little, I'm talking like, boom, right? I mean, it was crazy. And the craziest part about it was Jennifer Woody's mom screaming her bloody head off, we're gonna die, right? In the group, in front of all these young, impressionable sixth grade children, I'm like gripping my seat going, my parents are back home in California and I'm gonna die, like terrified. And she screamed for 20 minutes. Like literally, you see the flight attendants come, like looking at her going, stop, stop, be quiet, you need to be quiet. And she is just losing her mind, terrified to die. I shouldn't say it. We were flying back at Christmas time from California. We were coming out from Colorado, out of the Rockies, and the same exact, I have only experienced this twice in my life, and this was the second one. Same thing happened with my kids, with my family, and literally people were doing the same thing. Like there were children and old people, are we going to be okay? We're going to die. Oh my goodness. It's the planes like going back and forth and dropping them down because we have this fear of death, right? Now, I've asked myself this question, why are we afraid to die? I think for people that don't know Christ especially, it's because we're in the business of building our own kingdom and achieving the best we can for ourselves with no hope of eternity after this life. And because we're in the business of building our kingdom, when I die, I lose it all. And so we grip to it as tightly as we can. For Christians, we should not have this experience, because for us, death is not the end. It is just the beginning of what is good. But the truth is that all of us die. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly what? Die." The punishment for sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it tells us people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Death, we understand physical death, but there is so much more to this curse that is the consequence of sin than just our own physical death. The next fill-in is that death also came to the universal order of creation. We see this in Scripture, not just physical death to our bodies, but it came to the universal order of creation. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22 says this: "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." That literally, not only was the curse placed on us as human beings in the creation of God, but that same curse was put on all of creation. And we should understand this truth, because when we look at our world today, what we come to understand is that nothing in this world is the way that it was intended to be. It is all in a state of decay. None of it can truly satisfy outside of God. And so when we understand physical death, it's not the physical, just the physical death of our bodies, but also the death to the universal order of creation. But letter B, there is also a spiritual death that we experience that came along with this consequence. And that spiritual death is experienced now in our current experience, and that is in our separation from God. Listen to how Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of God's wrath." What does Paul say? He says that you are dead. Before you come and know Christ, you are literally dead in your transgressions and sin. Spiritually, you are fully separated from God. We get this picture of that taking place with Adam and Eve in the garden when they are shut out of the Garden of Eden. They weren't just kicked out of their home. They were separated from the place where they had a perfect fellowship with the Creator God. And that is the experience of every human being in this life, that without Christ, we are separated from God, dead literally in our transgressions and sin, unable to save ourselves, unable to respond to Christ without a movement of the Holy Spirit within us. But that spiritual death is not just now, but the Bible tells us it is also for eternity. And this is an inconvenient truth that we hate to talk about in our culture today, is that spiritual death is also an eternal reality when it comes to hell and our eternal separation from God. Listen to how the many different writers of the scriptures spoke of it, three of them at least. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Daniel says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Revelation 21:8, a verse I love to quote when my kids lie: "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." That's how you scare your kids into not lying. But it says this is the second death. Eternal separation from God in hell. This is an unpopular concept in our world today. It's a concept that many people have tried to push away and do away with because it's very inconvenient. Other religions, even those that claim to believe in the Bible, will give the idea that hell is not a true reality. Maybe rather than hell, there's different levels of heaven that you can experience. Some people will teach that the idea of annihilationism, where, you know, when you die, you just cease to exist. But it's hard to get away from the truth and the teaching of Scripture, which is abundantly clear about eternal separation from God in hell for those who don't follow him. This is the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. You also have Christians today who will claim that hell can't be real because, man, God's just a loving God and he wouldn't want to do that to people, so eventually everybody will be saved. It's inconvenient. But the Bible makes this truth abundantly clear. And it pushes people to a place of wrestling with the question that many people have within the church, but especially outside of the church, of how could a loving God do that? How could a God who says that he is loving actually consign people to an eternity separated from him in a place that is described as burning fire? How could God do that? How is that loving? I may have shared with you before, there was a time when I was in California and I had the opportunity to speak at one of the local public schools, Los Alamitos High School, got invited by a teacher who was teaching thanatology, the study of death. And she said, she invited me and many other pastors from other religious faiths to come and to share their belief about death. I thought, what a great opportunity. I get to go to public school and share the gospel for four class periods with people. That is fantastic. And as I went and I had this opportunity to go and share, every single class as I would share the gospel with people, there was no doubt every single time students that would raise their hands and ask me this question, how can a loving God send people to hell? And the Lord in that moment gave me a picture of an analogy that I shared with them that really takes and encompasses everything that we have just talked about this morning. The analogy went like this. I said, students, think about this. If you were to go home today and you were to create a group of like robots and you took those robots and you gave them the ability to go and to take care of your stuff, like they're, you know, doing your chores for you at home, they're taking care of the dog, feeding it, like washing the car, doing everything for you. You have created them. They are yours. They are doing your work. They're for your purpose and for your enjoyment. And then one day they decide to turn on you. And when they turn on you, they start kicking the dog, killing the dog, burning down the house, destroying the car, wrecking everything that you love. What would you do? And I might ask you that question. What would you do? You would destroy them, would you not? Every single class period, those kids looked at me and they said, we would take those robots, we would throw them in a big fiery cauldron, and we would melt them down. Why? Because we all have a sense of justice. I created this. I have authority. I will put an end to this thing that isn't going the way that I want to. We all would say the same thing. And the students in the classroom looked at me and they literally were like, okay, okay, we get it. We get it. God is all powerful. We're his creation. He's a just God. We would do the same thing. So it's okay for people to go to hell. But I looked at them and I said, but the story doesn't end there. Because when God could have destroyed you, he sent his son into this world to die on a cross, to give his very life for his creation, that if you would put your faith and trust in him, he would pay the penalty for your sin so that you could be restored to a relationship with God and go back to that perfect place that you have always longed and desired to be but cannot find in your own strength and your own power. And I want to tell you that that room in every single classroom went dead silent. And when the bell rang, the number of students that came up and began to say, I've never thought about it that way. I've never understood the idea of death and hell and its purpose, but that, yeah, it is pretty loving that God didn't just destroy us, but he gave everything. And the only reason people are consigned to hell is because they've rejected his love. Another question that often comes up is this, isn't it hateful and arrogant to say that people will go to hell? And I would answer that question very simply this way. Yes, it is totally hateful and arrogant to say that, unless it's true. Because if it's true, then not only is it not hateful to say it, it is actually the most loving thing that you could share with another person. if another person would truly face an eternity separated from God, the most loving thing you could do is to share that truth with them. I close with this. What does the reality of death reveal to us? Three things. One, we are hopelessly lost because of sin. We are hopelessly lost. In that, number two, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot possibly be good enough to save ourselves. Even the slightest offense to a holy God is enough to bring us to our end. And that reveals, number three, that we desperately need someone who can save us. Church family, as we move to Easter, you know that we are about to celebrate the greatest news that has ever come into this world. That while we are lost and dead in our sin and in our transgression, facing eternal separation from God, that God in his love and his grace, as Pastor Dan so eloquently said last week, from the very beginning of the garden when Adam and Eve sinned against him, God has been up to something. And that something has been providing a way of salvation for mankind. Where we could not save ourselves, he sent his son to die, to pay the punishment, to satisfy God's justice so that we could be reconciled to God. And church family, those of you that may be here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ, that is a good news and a hope that this world cannot give you, that God is extending you today. And church family, for you, I want you to catch that many of you have received that good news, but that God is calling you to go and to share it and boldly proclaim it, because what we experience in this world is not the end. There is a glorious eternity that waits for us with him, and he calls us to invite more people to it. Will you make the decision today to receive Christ, but also to be used by Christ? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the truth of your gospel that we have been able to look into today. It seems like it would be a pretty depressing message to talk about death and to talk about the punishment because of our sin. But the truth is that when we take a closer look at it, we come to a full realization that while, yes, that is the punishment and that is the penalty that many people that have walked this earth and continue to walk this earth will one day face, that is not where you have desired to leave us. That in your goodness and in your grace and in your love, that you have provided a way of salvation for a creation that rejected you as a holy and almighty and all-powerful God. You have provided a way by coming into this world and dying on a cross, paying the penalty for our sin so that we can experience reconciliation with you and experience again all of the blessing that was intended from that very first moment in the garden between you and Adam and Eve. It can be ours. And the truth is, if we are honest with ourselves, it's the thing, God, in this life that we long for. We're trying to find that perfect place of happiness and that perfect place of fulfillment where all of our needs are met and we experience the most joy that we possibly can. But no matter how hard we try, this world fails us. And I believe, God, that you're allowing us to see that and to experience that so that we will once again turn our hearts to you and say, Lord, where this world fails me, you never will. Thank you for the gift of your son. And I would call on you this morning if you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But this morning, the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart. And you know, you understand the message for the first time. You understand the depth of your need for a Savior and for God. And it's something that you desire. I want you to know that you can make that decision today to enter into a relationship with him. Choosing to not only believe in his son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sin, but yielding your heart and your life to him and choosing to follow him for eternity. If you want to make that decision today, do not leave without asking God to come into your life and surrendering your heart to him. I'd invite you during this next song that if that's a desire for you to make that decision today, to come up here on my right side, just in the front, on the left, we have our elders and deaconesses that are here. They would love the opportunity to talk with you and to pray with you as you make that decision to follow Jesus Christ. Come, make that decision, receive the gift of salvation that God has ordained for you. The church family as well, those of you that have already experienced the glorious joy of receiving Jesus Christ, the call to you is to be passionate about going out and sharing that good news with other people that God has placed in your life and in your circle. And so, Father, would you place a burning passion within our hearts in these days as we see the failure of the world around us, as we glory and celebrate the gift you've given us, will you make us equally passionate as your son Jesus Christ was to take it and share it with the world, no matter what the cost. Because no matter what it costs us in this world, it doesn't matter, because we have eternity and the hope of eternal life with you forever. So, Father, put that burning passion in our hearts. Change us and transform us by the power of your son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken.
Jesus Lord.
give glory to God. Amen. All glory to God. You know, as we close our service this morning, again, just a few things to share with you. One, if you would like prayer and somebody to talk to, somebody to pray with this morning, our prayer team members are here up front and would love to lead you to our prayer room. As well as you go, as always, if you've brought tithes and offerings, if you'd like to give a gift to the Gideons, you can do so at our buckets as you leave the service today. A couple of things I want to make sure that you are aware of. Number one, coming up the very first Sunday in March, we are going to be having a baptism service here at the church where we're going to celebrate the awesome things that God is doing in people's lives. For many of you, you know that baptism is probably one of, I believe, significant moments in a person's life where they publicly declare their choice to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is a significant moment, and I'm excited because we have a class going for our children. Right now, I think we've got about 12 kids, families that are involved in that class. That is so exciting. We have had many adults contacting us and saying, hey, I'd be interested in being baptized. But I want to encourage you, church family, if you have never taken that step of making a public proclamation, what are you waiting for? Today is the day to make that decision to say, yes, I have chosen to follow Jesus and want to walk with him. We want to invite you to join us and to be baptized on that Sunday morning. Again, the first Sunday in May, but on Sunday, April 24th, the week after Easter, we're going to have a meeting up in these front pews following the second service for anybody that is interested in being baptized. There are adults. We would love for you to come. I would love the opportunity to talk with you. It'll be a short meeting, but we would love for you to participate with us that day. So if God has been doing a work in your heart, if you recently have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and to join us for that service. We are going to have a fantastic celebration that morning of God's work in our lives. Finally, I want to remind you as we leave today that out in the W Cafe, we've got a table set up for Easter. Stop by and grab some of those cards. Think about who you can be inviting that God has placed in your circle that you can share with them the good news by inviting them to come and join you for Good Friday or Easter services. And lastly, we are blessed today to have with us some of our international workers, Steve and Christy from the Ukraine, that are here with us. Many of you have been praying for them and for their ministry and for their people. And we have the opportunity, got to do dinner with them last night and catch up, but they are here. We'll be out in the W Cafe. Just look for the Ukraine flag. You will find them. They would love to talk with you and connect with you as well. So church family, thank you for worshiping with us today. We have got an incredible gospel message to share with others. So church, go out this week, live in the joy of what Jesus has accomplished for you as you walk through this Passion Week, but look for opportunities to share it with people that God is placing in your life. God bless you. Have a great week serving the Lord.